This is the fourth and it's the final message in the series that I've called The Coming of the Son of Man. I thought about taking it out into Christmas Eve, but I think Christmas Eve we're going to have so much, we're going to do something a little bit different. We begin the church year, each year, with the season that we call Advent. And each week we light a candle as a symbol representing one of the aspects of this Advent season. Each message in this series has focused on a particular aspect of our lives in Christ. We started with the hope that tethers us, ties us, binds us to Christ, the hope that we have through His sacrifice. And we moved on to the peace that we have in the Lord, peace between us and God. And then we moved on to joy, the joy that came in the fulfillment of prophecy when this young child was born so long ago. And the life that he lived and proclaiming the truth of God, turning to God, repentance to God, he called the nations to. And in this message today, we're going to be looking at love, the love of God, the love of God. And we're going to be examining Matthew's account of the birth of the one that we call Jesus. Matthew brings a pretty simple account. He doesn't tell about the animals. He doesn't tell about all this fancy stuff. His account just says Mary and Joseph, the baby, the magi, and a star. Pretty simple. Of course, Matthew was getting his second hand, and he got bits and pieces, and he recorded what he got. He gives the bare details that cover the Messiah's birth. And one of the things that he does is he makes it very clear, this is how it occurred. We're gonna look at that. Remember that Advent is when we reflect upon our lives and that miracle that God brought into the world and the promise of his return. It's that miraculous truth that turns us to God. During Advent, we look at that first coming. We also reflect on his work in us and in our congregation and in the world. And most importantly, I believe, is that we look at his promise to return. And this week, as I said, our focus is on love. So if you will, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 18. And we're going to read through verse 25. And in this text, we're going to observe the truth of Christ's coming, as was foretold. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary for your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I ask that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. One of the things that people have questioned me about, I've witnessed to folks, and one of the things that people have questioned me about is why was his name called Jesus in one text and in another text Emmanuel? And what you look at when you look at the root words is his name wasn't Jesus, it was Yahshua, which means God saves. And this name Emmanuel means God is with us. Okay, and we're going to look at that a little closer too today. God is with us. And Matthew tells us the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The gospel record of Matthew was known through history to have been written by one of the 12 disciples. His name was Matthew. Not surprising, right? Named after him. Why would it be named after him? Because his name doesn't appear in it. He doesn't say, I, Matthew, am writing this gospel record. And there are some today who want to discredit this gospel record and claim that it wasn't written by Matthew, even though the church record shows that it was. And they do that because they want to discredit Matthew. They want to discredit this gospel record, and they're doing this systematically to try to break the gospel out of its reality. They want to make it something different from what it has historically been known to be. This child was born of a virgin, and this is recorded. We're going to touch on that too. Matthew, it's known, was a preacher after Christ ascended, and he preached in Persia and Ethiopia. And some of the oldest scriptures in the Aramaic are found in Ethiopia. Surprise, surprise. Matthew spoke Aramaic, okay? He was Jewish. His gospel is reported in church history to have been written in his native tongue. In about 130 A.D., a bishop in Hierapolis in Asia Minor, whose name was Papias, he wrote in his explanation of the sayings of the Lord that Matthew compiled the sayings of the Lord in the Aramaic language, and everyone translated them as well as he could. Very clearly written. And this is why it's believed that this book that we just read from was written by Matthew, and it wasn't written in any other language but the one that he spoke. It was the only one he knew. Okay? And this is important now, and I'll get to why. And this man named Eusebius, he quoted from that work in his piece. It's entitled History of the Church. Eusebius was convinced that this was an accurate recording, okay? This man, Matthew, who was formerly a tax collector, who gave up his lucrative job of collecting taxes for the Roman government to follow this itinerant preacher who's going from town to town, this Matthew wrote down what he knew to the best of his ability, because he wasn't there at the birth of Jesus. He was going on secondhand accounts, and that's why he has bare details. He doesn't give all the details because he didn't get them all. He gives what he got. And Eusebius also declared that Matthew had begun by preaching to the Hebrews, and when he made up his mind to go to others too, he committed his own gospel to writing in his native tongue, which is Aramaic, so that for those with whom he was no longer present, the gap left by his departure was filled by what he wrote. He wrote it because he was leaving, and there were those who would be able to study the writings that he put down as a reminder so that they could share it with others. This is important because some people would like you to believe that this is not the way it went, because modern scholars want to discredit this Matthew and claim that this wasn't him who wrote it, and it wasn't written in Aramaic, therefore, and therefore what we have is different from what originally was known to be there. I'm trying to break it down. Aramaic was the common language in that region for centuries, even during the time of the Roman occupation. They didn't change their language to some other language. They spoke Aramaic, and that's what they wrote in. And this is important because we're looking at the fulfillment of prophecy that was written long before that time. And if you discredit one part of the story, then they start eating away at the other parts of the story. This birth that we celebrate was foretold. And it was foretold for centuries. And Matthew, who was in fact a Jew, who was speaking Aramaic, he wrote it down and he said, this is the way it happened, and we have to accept by faith that this is accurate. And we have enough evidence to support the fact that it is accurate. But as Matthew states very clearly, this birth happened, and as he wrote it, it is indisputable. Even though there's those whose goal is to cast doubt upon his authorship and cast doubt upon whether it was written in one language or another. Do you know that the virgin birth is even found in the Quran writings? The Muslims have the virgin birth recorded in their holy book. They don't dispute it. But there are people in modern day Christianity who are trying to dispute it. They're trying to say, no, it couldn't have been a virgin birth. But no, in order for our Savior to be the sinless sacrifice, there had to be no sin. None. And sin entered in by man. And this is a metaphorical representation of what didn't happen. I'm not going to speak it explicitly. Okay? Matthew relates the birth narrative very simply. Mary was promised to Joseph in marriage. He probably paid some sort of a fee in order to receive her as his bride. This was the custom at the time. The promise of marriage was unlike our modern engagements. They did not come together in the marital sense. prior to the actual consummation of the marriage. And there was a time of waiting when the promise was made and they agreed to be married, and then there was a waiting time, and then they came together and consummated the marriage. Betrothal was marriage without physical relations. Marriage was consummated after a period of waiting, but before their marriage was consummated, Mary turned up pregnant. I don't know about you guys, but that wouldn't set well with me. Okay? And here's this guy, Joseph. He's a righteous man. We read it in Matthew's account. He's a righteous man. He says, okay, I'm going to put her out, but I'm going to do it quietly because, after all, I don't want to embarrass her. He's a righteous man. And then this messenger of the Lord appears to him in a dream and tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the baby that's in her came from the Holy Spirit. The record of the virgin birth is critical. It's a critical factor in our faith, folks. And those who try to discredit Matthew try to discredit the virgin birth. And it works down systematically. You chip away a little bit, you chip away a little bit. It's just like a coal miner with a pickaxe, going to knock a piece out and knock a piece out. And before you know it, a room this big is found in the earth where the coal used to be. And that's what they're trying to do to break down the scriptures. They're trying to break down our faith. And it's not acceptable to me. I hope it's not to you. This messenger told him to take Mary. She was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And the angel told Joseph that Mary would bear a son, and they'd name him, in the English we call it Jesus, but in the Aramaic it's Yahshua. Yahshua. God. God is our salvation. And this is where, when Matthew says Emmanuel, this fulfilled the prophecy of Emmanuel being called Emmanuel. It's because God is with us. God is with us. God's salvation is with us. He'd bring people back to life from their sins. Matthew relates that all of this would happen for that reason. Notice that the name Emmanuel means our God is with us, not with me. Okay? It's us. It's the collective. God so loved the world. He loved his creation so much that he sent his son into that world for what? Whomever would believe upon him would have everlasting life. He loved the whole creation of humans, even those who were outside of the people of Israel, and this was something they couldn't accept. They refused to accept. The religious leaders at that time anyway. And when Joseph woke up, did he run off? No, he did exactly what the angel said. He took Mary to be his wife, and she remained a virgin before she gave birth to a son, and Joseph named the child, in Aramaic, Yahshua. Yahshua. I read somewhere that many babies have become kings throughout history. Thousands, maybe. Maybe more than thousands. But only one king ever came to be a baby. You ever thought about that? Why did the King of Kings, the King of all kings, why did he come to this earth? Why come as a human baby? Why come in such a humble form? Why not come riding on a steed? Why not command respect? Why not command reverence? Why not command obedience? Why come as a helpless child? Why not just knock it all out, start from scratch? Why enter this lost world? Why come from the heavens to earth? Why leave glory and humble itself? There's only one reason. Love proclaims that reason. Love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the question becomes, what does it mean to believe in this one who came to set us free? It's written in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This refers to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And that's where it's written, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. But then it goes on to say, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God wants us to know him. God is with us through Christ. God is salvation through Christ. He wants us to know Him. When the Messiah began His work, He started by telling people to repent, turn to God, change your mind, change the way you're living, turn to God, do what God wants. And this is the launch of believing. When an individual comes to Christ, what do? They change their mind and they start to change the way they live. And how do you learn to live the way that Christ brought? It's all right here. Right here in the Word. So simple. So easy. And then we look at what the Word brings us is ongoing turning to God. Continuous. Daily. As His Spirit prompts us, we turn. God doesn't want me to go this way. He wants me to go this way. I'm going away from Him. How do I know? Because I've put Him behind me. God wants me to get behind Him. He wants me to follow behind the one that He brought, that way of salvation, Christ. And it means following that way. Believing means more than just agreeing with your mind. There's lots of people who raise their hand at a conference and say, I believe. Then they go back to living any way they choose. That's not the way of Christ. That's not true salvation. Saying a little prayer and saying, okay, I'm saved. That's not it, folks. It isn't. There's nothing in the Scripture that says it is. What it does tell us is that God wants us to know Him. And when we get to know Him, we know that that's not His way. It means following the way that Christ brought for humanity to get the knowledge of God. We get the knowledge of God from His Word. We get the knowledge of God from the teachings of Christ. And that way begins with repentance, the changing of our mind, following after Him, keeping His commandments. This is why He came as a baby. This is why He humbled Himself, so that we might also humble ourselves. We would bow our hearts before God. Those who believe in Him, love Him. Those who love Him, He said, keep what He taught. Believing, true believing, it leads to a changed life that's characterized by loving God completely and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind into people who love our Creator completely. This is the essence of the Messiah's love being transferred to us. We receive what He gave. He gave love to His creation. Our Heavenly Father loved us so much. The community of His creation. As we become those who love others equally as we love ourselves, we even get to the point where we can sacrifice. Each of us can give of ourselves more. Because Christ gave it all. This is the message of the gospel. It's the message of the way of the one that we call Jesus, Yahshua. It's the way that has withstood the ravages of Satan. It's withstood the ravages of time. Withstood the demons of hell. It's the way of complete, unconditional love. God so loved the world. He gave us His only begotten Son. And the coming of the Son of Man was in love. That was the whole purpose. That we would learn to love God and we would learn to love one another. As I wrap this up, I want to stress the importance of love in our walk as followers of Christ. Remember, those who follow in the way that the Messiah brought, they love God completely. They love their neighbor as themselves. Remember Joseph's love of Almighty God. It enabled him to heed the messenger's message. Don't be afraid to take Mary. If Joseph didn't love God, he'd have walked away from that girl and said, that's it, I'm done. I'm not taking this child. This isn't my baby. I've got to raise this child for all these years. No way. I'm not going to invest in a child that isn't mine. But he trusted because he loved God. He had faith, and that was transferred into action. He kept Mary as his wife instead of sending her away. And the fact that this girl was a virgin, as I said, is well documented even in the Quran. The child was born without the stain of sin. He was the only sinless human ever. This is why we celebrate the birth. Even as Cy brought out last week, though we know he wasn't born on the 25th of December, we know that he was born. And we celebrate because God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. And that was in the humble circumstances of a baby. There's a lot of babies that have become kings throughout history, but only one king ever became a baby. I don't remember where I read that, but it stuck with me. It stuck with me. Let it stick with you. The love of God proclaims the reason for the coming of the Son of Man. The love of God. The Creator loved us, and he gave us his Son, made the way for us, and all we have to do is walk his way, live his life the way he wants us to live. God wants all to come to him through that sinless sacrifice that he made for us. And this Advent season, let God begin a new work in you. Let him begin a new work in you. Let him turn you to himself. He says, I'll put in you a new heart. I will bathe you in my spirit. And you will become a new creation, born again, not like the old. You'll be transformed. There's no better gift that you can give to Almighty God. And there's no better gift that you can give to your families. There's no better gift you can give to your friends. There's no better gift that you can give to your neighbors than love. You see someone in need, don't close up your heart. Open it up. Give. And I'm not talking about anybody you maybe even know. Maybe it's just some stranger on the street. Maybe God brings somebody into your path that you know has a need, and you can meet that need. Meet it. You can't plant a seed without reaping a harvest, folks. And I'm not a name it and claim it preacher. Y'all know that. But I'm telling you, if you plant those seeds, God will bring a harvest from those seeds. You don't know it. If you're just stumbling along, maybe you do know him and you're just stumbling. Come forward. And we'll pray. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll help you to get that walk. I really believe you need. Because it's only by Christ that we can come to the full knowledge of God. Let God fill you with his gift of unconditional love. Let him give you what he can give you. He alone can give you. And then go out and share his love. Share it with everybody as we wait for the coming of the Son of Man. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the simple account of the birth of Christ that's found in the gospel record of Matthew, a Jew who wrote to his countrymen. We thank you, Lord, that this gospel record has been preserved through thousands of years. And Lord, even as new manuscripts are being found, we thank you. We thank you for the proof, though we can walk by faith and not by sight, we thank you for the proof that supports what our faith already knows. We ask, Lord God, that you would lead us into confidence, comfortable expectation of the coming of the Son of Man. We pray this all in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.